These verses that we have been reading together from Job and the chapter 22, they are words that are directed to Job by his so-called friend Eliphaz. And Eliphaz wrongly implies that Job did not know the Lord. However, the advice that is given here, although it is misdirected because Job was redeemed, that advice in itself is good for us. It advises men and women to be acquainted with God, to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. And it brings before us the way in which a man can come to know the Lord. And then it proceeds to show what we have and what we gain, or what the results of knowing the Lord are, that good shall come unto thee. But how do we know the Lord? How can a sinner come to know God and to know that life eternal that is found in the eternal Son of God? If you look at the first 23 that we read together, we have the words, "If thou return to the Almighty." Return to the Almighty. The real implication of these words is, of course, that man is away from God. He is at a distance from God, and he needs to turn again and return unto the Lord. Of course, that is the situation with the sinner today. That's the situation with natural man in his sin. We are away from God. When we look at verses like Isaiah and the chapter 53 in the first 6 there, we read that all we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. That is the position that the unsaved person is found in by nature. We are like the prodigal son, of whom we read over there in Luke in the chapter 15. And there we find he is described as one who is far off and in a far country, a great way off. Those are the terms that describe the prodigal son. And those terms can well describe the unsaved in our meeting today. Dear man or woman or young person without the Savior, these terms well describe you. You are far off from God and you need to return to the Lord. And so we take the words there that are found in that verse 23. Return to the Almighty. And here we have set before us what needs to be done in order for the sinner to get to know the Lord, to be acquainted with the Lord. It's important to consider the usage of the word there, return. The Hebrew word that is used there, it is the very same Hebrew word that is used elsewhere for repent. The sinner, in order to be acquainted with the Lord, in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the sinner needs to return to the Almighty, or to use the word, to repent. He comes to the Lord in repentance. That is how we are saved. It is by coming to the Lord in repentance, knowing our sin, that we have sinned, knowing the vileness of our sin, that it grieves the Lord, it has offended the Lord, knowing the danger that we're in because of our sin, that the wages of sin is death, that's eternal death, it is eternal punishment, eternal damnation in hell, and being convinced of all of this, we turn to the Lord. Feeling our sin, we turn away from it. We turn away from every fond hope that we might have of working our salvation by our own efforts. And we put our faith in Christ and in the atoning work of the Savior alone for salvation. People, that's repentance. It is turning away from ourselves, from our sin, from everything else, and turning to the Lord. Repenting of our sin, knowing how it does grieve the Lord, and throwing ourselves on the mercy of the Lord and on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Over in Acts in the 3rd chapter, the verse 19 there, we read, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Repentance. We need to turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord for conversion, that our sins may be blotted out. This is the only way to have sin blotted out. This is the only way to be converted. People, this is the only way to have peace with God. Our text says, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace." It's speaking there of being at peace with God. No longer the enemy of God. No longer separated from God. But being at peace with God. And this peace with God, this reconciliation with God, is on the basis of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and the verse 20 tells us that Christ made peace for us by the blood of his cross. We look to the atoning work of the Savior. It is by this atoning work of Christ that those who repent of their sin and receive by faith Christ as their Savior, they are reconciled to God, no longer the enemy of God, but rather they are brought into that covenant friendship and relationship with the Lord. Dear unsaved, you'll never be in heaven unless you're converted. You will never be in heaven unless you are acquainted with the Lord, unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by coming as a sinner and throwing yourself upon him for salvation. You'll be found in hell. Let it be clear and plain today. This is what the teaching of this particular word is. When it's telling us to return to the Almighty, to come back again to God in repentance, there's no other way of salvation save through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way to have sin dealt with other than the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Here is the way of salvation, returning to the Lord. But then, of course, the advice continues. And if you look into the verse 22, we read there, "Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart." That's the advice. Receiving, embracing his word, storing it up in our hearts. That's good advice. That's what the psalmist David did. Remember how he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's the very same terminology and sense that is here. Lay up his words in thine heart. That's good advice. Even though it was misdirected to Job, it is good advice for those who have come to know the Lord as their Savior. It is to receive the word and to lay the word of God up in the heart. But then we find again that it continues on. It goes on to speak of the result of all of this. It says, "Thereby good shall come unto thee." Having found the Lord as our Savior, having come to know him as our Redeemer, the important thing is, as Hosea 6 and 3 puts it, it is to follow on to know the Lord. That is, to know him better day by day. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 18 there, we are to grow in the knowledge of him. The child of God, the one who is saved, is encouraged, is exhorted here to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Get to know the Lord better day by day. There's benefits in knowing the Lord. It says here, "Thereby good shall come unto thee." Those who come to Christ for salvation, Those who repent of their sin are born again of the Spirit of God, who take the Word of God into their heart, who embrace the Word of God continually. There's benefits there. There's a goodness that will come to you. People, of course, this is not some sort of prosperity gospel, like come to Jesus and he will make you rich and you will prosper in everything that you do. That's not what it's teaching here. What is the good that the believer enjoys? It is being equipped with the graces and the fruit of the Spirit that will enable us to glorify the Lord and be a blessing to others. Now we see the substance of what is good for those that are saved. Thereby good shall come to thee. By knowing the Lord as Savior, by learning from His Word, receiving His Word and laying it up in our heart, there's good that will come to us. What is this good? What is the substance of the good that will come to us? Well, people, there is strengthening. Look at the verse 23. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. There is a building up. Or as Jude in the first 20 puts it, built up on our most holy faith. The more we know God as He is revealed to us in His Word, the stronger we will be. We will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 6 and 10. We will be strong. People, this is what God wants for us. This is the will of God for us, that we should be strong Christians. And He has provided the means to that end. And the means to that end is that we come to know Him through the Word. God wants His people to be strong. And people, that is what is needed today, that the people of God should be strong. There is nothing more pathetic than weak and cowardly Christians. The Lord wants for His people to be strong and to stand for Him in the face of every attack, in the face of every opposition, in the face of the devil's crowd who would attack the Lord and attack the Word of God and attack the people of God. God wants His people to be steadfast and to be strong. We don't want to be weak Christians. That's pathetic. To be satisfied with that is something, my friend, which is absolutely pathetic. To be content just to go along as a nominal Christian, a Christian by name only. The Lord wants His people to have backbone. I often think of that man over there in 2 Samuel and the chapter 19, Barzillai. And even his name means a man of iron. God wants men of iron, women of iron, young people of iron, those who are willing to stand for Him, those who are strong in the cause of the Lord. People, that's what the church needs today. That's what our province needs today. It needs people who are strong in the Lord. And this only comes from knowing God. Only comes from knowing God. We read in Daniel 11 and 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. The people that know their God shall be strong. How do we know God? We know Him through His Word, through reading the Word of God, through laying the Word of God up in our heart, hiding the Word of God in our heart. No other way to know the Lord. No other way. Dear men and women, if we will look to the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, take it into our heart, we will get to know who and what God is. We will know Him then in all of His glorious attributes. And we will know that He is the God that we can depend upon. But then I find again that there is holiness of life, and that's a good thing. It's good to be strong for the Lord. But here we have that work of sanctification. If you look there at that verse 23, it says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Question is asked in the Shorter Catechism, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Here it is, people. It is putting away sin from our lives by the power of God's grace. It is dealing with sin and putting it away. By the grace of God, Job would put sin away from all of his dwellings here, we read, from all of his tabernacles. In other words, he would put away sin wherever it was to be found. Whatever avenue of his life, whatever aspect of his life, sin was found in, Job then, by the power of God's grace, would be able to put that sin away. And this has a powerful significance to us. The more we get to know God, the more we get to know the nature of God, the holiness of God, then the more we will know his hatred of sin, and the more we will want to put sin away and to put it away from every avenue of our lives. The home and friends and relationships and business and political life, every aspect of our life, there will be a dealing with sin wherever it is to be found. We will recognize through the Word of God that our God is a holy God. We read over there in the Psalm 45 in the first 7, and again we find it in Hebrews 1 and 9. And those verses tell us that God loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. God hates wickedness. People, God is not neutral when it comes to sin. It isn't as if, well, God respects everything. And whatever man does and whatever way a man wants to live, well, the Lord just will accept that and the Lord will have respect for that. That's what we're told today. And sadly, that's what we're told by many professing Christians. They don't believe in a God who condemns sin. They believe that there is a God who accepts everything, and if that's what man believes, and if that's what man wants, well, so be it. God will have respect for that. God has no respect for sin. God hates wickedness. That is what the Bible teaches us. If anyone thinks that God accepts that which is sin, they don't know God, and they never read the Scriptures. And they never hear the Scriptures preached. Our God is a holy God who hates sin. Much today abroad about alternative lifestyles. Sodomy, we're told, it's an alternative lifestyle. Something that, well, it's a lifestyle that we need to show respect for and we need to accept. Well, God has no respect for it. And God does not accept it. And God tells us that sodomy is a sin, that it is vile, it's filthy, it's evil, it's wicked. Those are the terms that God uses in his word. That it is an abomination. It is disgusting. Our God is a holy God, people. And as we read the word of God and receive the word of God into our heart, we see God as a holy God. And hiding that in our heart, it will be the means of grace used by the Spirit of God in a life that knows something of his sanctifying power God wants his people to be holy. People, it is a good thing that we should be holy. Thereby good shall come to thee. We'll be strong in the Lord. We know that sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost, applying the word of God to our hearts, that we might be holy men and women. But then there is security. Looking again at the first 24 and 25, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. It's not talking here about literal physical gold. There's no security in that. Proverbs 11 and 28 tells us, he that trusteth in his riches shall fail or shall fall. Read again in this same book of Job, and in the chapter 31, we find there in those verses 24 and on through to 28 there, we have him saying, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, this also were an iniquity. Job realizes that there's no security in the possessions of this life. He recognizes that. It has once been said by someone, and I'm sure often repeated, when he said, the poorest man I know is the man that has nothing but money. And dear people, that is the very case. It's not physical, material riches that makes us secure, but we shall be greatly enriched. How wealthy is the believer, not in silver and in gold of earthly possessions, but in spiritual possessions, that which we enjoy in this life, and we have laid up treasures in heaven for that which lies before. But if you look at that verse 25 there, yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. And that word defense, it is the very same word that is used in other places for gold. For example, in the Job here, and in the chapter 36 and the verse 19, will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold. And that word gold that is there is the very same word that we have for defense here in our Bible reading in Job 22. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Or, if you like, the Almighty shall be thy gold. The world regards possessions and wealth and gold and silver and such like as their defense, a defense against worry. There are many who feel that if they haven't got a certain amount of this world's possessions and money or gold or whatever it might be, they feel that they really have nothing to fall back on and they are insecure. They have no security. But God is saying here to us, to those who really know him, that they can put their trust in him for their security. The Lord is their gold. What gold does a child of God have? He mightn't have very much of it. He might have a gold ring on his finger. He might even have a bit of gold stuck into his tooth, for that's what they did years ago, but he wouldn't have very much. But oh, my dear friend, the child of God has God as his gold. God is his security. God is his defense. And we come to know this the more we read the word of God, the more we find that we have a complete security that is found in the Lord. We can trust the Lord. We can depend upon the Lord. Colossians 2 and 10, it tells us that in him we are complete. We're filled to the full. We have all things in Christ. People, that's a great thing, to have this security that is found in the Lord. That is a good thing. Thereby good shall come to thee. And then, people, there is satisfaction. In the verse 26 there we read that we shall delight in the Lord. We shall be satisfied in the Lord. We shall be weaned away from material and temporal things that we hope will satisfy us, and we shall find our truest and fullest satisfaction in the Lord Himself. Our joy in the Lord increases as we get to know Him more and more. There is fresh delight for the child of God every day as he finds the Lord in the Word. We delight in His work, in His work of salvation. The psalmist could say in the Psalm 35 in the first 9, "My soul shall rejoice in His salvation." The sense of pardon, the sense of reconciliation to God, the sense of His love. We delight in His Word. Over in Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing there, and in the verse 22, he tells us that his delight is in the law, or in the Word of God. We delight in the will of God, even as we have it there from the psalmist in the Psalm 40. We delight in the Lord Himself and everything that the Lord is. There is a delight in His house. There's a delight in His worship. There's a delight in His service. There's a delight in His people. Here is the soul that is satisfied in the Lord and satisfied by the Lord, His delight and His joy. Here's satisfaction, people. I wonder, are you satisfied? Maybe there's an unsaved one here today, and you've been searching and searching in the world for satisfaction. Maybe, my friend, even last night out in the world, seeking to be satisfied with the fellowship and the friendships and with the behavior and the activities and the sins of the world, and you're not a bit satisfied. I tell you this, there's satisfaction to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. I'm glad that as a young fella at 18, I came to know the Lord. When I turned away from my sins and everything that I was hoping in, and I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved me. And I tell you, He has satisfied me. And I'm now well through my 70s, and I can tell you, Jesus satisfies. Young people, do you want a life of satisfaction? Do you want a life of delight, a life of joy? It's found in the Lord. It's found knowing the Lord. Oh, the Lord will do you good. Hereby good shall come unto you. Every child of God in this meeting today can say, the Lord satisfies me. Maybe there's a backslider here, and you once walked with God, and you once enjoyed the things of God and enjoyed the service of the Lord and enjoyed the times of prayer meetings. You enjoyed all of those things, and then you drifted away into bypath meadows and into the world, and you're not a bit satisfied. My dear friend, if you come in repentance afresh to the Lord today and cry unto the Lord for His mercy, He'll cleanse you. He'll receive you afresh into His fellowship, and He'll do your souls good. Oh, there is this delight and satisfaction in the Lord. That's what these verses are telling us here. And then, of course, there is supplication in the first 27. In the first 26, it says, "And thou shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto Him, and He shall hear thee." Isn't that a good thing? That we can come before God and lift our face to the Lord and lift our heart to the Lord, knowing that the Lord hears us. The word prayer that is used here in this verse 27, it is a term that implies earnest and continual prayer. It is a word that is used for multiplying prayer. It is to pray under all burdens and cares and fears and needs. It's to pray for wisdom and for strength and for grace and for comfort. It is to be a man of prayer, to be a woman of prayer. It's to see prayer as a privilege and not a burden. It is communion with one that we have come to know so well. We're acquainted with him. And we know that he has power to answer prayer. It says here that he shall hear. He shall hear. When we come before the Lord in prayer, because we know God, and we know through his word that our God is faithful, and we can claim all of his promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We have come to know the Lord in such a way that we can depend on God. And that's why we come to the prayer meetings. And that's why we come before God with our praises and with our petitions and lay our hearts before him. Because we have come to know God and to know about him. And to know that he has power and he is faithful to answer the cries of our hearts. Supplication, people, that's good. But then just let me have a word finally, and then we will close. We will be supportive to others. In the first 29, and when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. We will be an encourager. Isn't that good? Good will come to us when we know the Lord and embrace his word and hide it up in our hearts. Then we will have that word and we will be able to encourage those who are cast down. Those who are sad. What a ministry this is. I was reading a wee verse one day and it said, oh, that my tongue might so possess the accent of Christ's tenderness, that every word I breathe might bless. For those who mourn, a word of cheer, a word of hope for those who fear. Often that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee, a friend of Christ of Galilee, a lifter up. Here's something, people, that we can do, but only if we really know the Lord and have confidence in the Lord. Only if we know the Lord through his word. Oh, how important then it is. We must finish here. How important then it is that we should know the Lord. Know him as our Savior. And know him as our Lord. Know his word. Hide his word in our heart. And live a life that will bring glory to him. And blessing to others, and be a joy and a delight to our own soul. May everyone found in this meeting today be able to go home and say, I know the Lord, and I love the Lord. Dear unsaved, you've come to the meeting without the Savior, without salvation. Oh, turn to him today in repentance, and call upon him for mercy. May the Lord be pleased to write his word upon our heart today, that it might be profitable to us and bring glory to his own name. We'll bow in a word of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn. We'll just bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee again for everything that we have in the Savior. Thank thee, Lord, for his love, his mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for that atoning work. We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, because of thy grace and mercy and love, that which is seen in the atoning work of Christ. Because of that, Lord, we can know thee. And we pray that thou would bless this knowledge to our hearts, that we will grow in the knowledge of the Lord and bring glory to thine own dear and precious name. Make it to be such people, Lord, we pray thee. Answer prayer to this end. We pray that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the triune God. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake and his honor and for his glory. Amen.